Good afternoon, everyone. It is a beautiful day. It's about the first time we've seen the sun for the last week. We've been living in a cloud up there in the mountains. Rained really hard a couple of times, but in fact, we had an emergency warning last night about flooding, and I didn't see it, but everything is going fine. Well, we do have a slightly changed program today. We will, because of the study afterwards, we will be having the sermon first. And then right after the sermon, we're going to have one more song, and then I'll give the instructions as far as the breakout Bible study and things at that time. So you get to hear the sermon first, so you can get your nap out of the way, right? No. Well, tomorrow being Father's Day, it reminded me once again that we are family. That we are starting with our breakout Bible studies. And because that concentrates on the fact that we are family, I thought it would be good to rehearse the subject of who are we? Who are we as a church? Who are we as individuals? Who are we as the called out people that God has given a reprieve from this society and given us the opportunity to share with Him the glorious future? Recently, I've been talking to a couple of individuals from one of the church areas, not this one, but they were fairly new individuals who had come into the church. And they both were expressing to one degree or the other the feeling that as a church where they attend, that the people and the members were cold and unloving. That the people did not respond to their needs or feel empathy or sympathy or understanding of who they are. These were new people just coming into the church. In fact, one of them went so far when he called me up on the telephone that he was ready to call it quits. He knew it was the church. He knows it is the body of Christ. He knows that we are the church of God. But he did not feel that he was personally accepted as part of the church. He is a new baptized member that has many problems. He has many things that he needs to change. He has many of areas that he needs to experience the growth of God's church. But it kind of brought up an issue and a point that we needed to rehearse a little bit about. Are we as a whole church really ready for a huge influx of new people into the church of God? Are we as the members who have been around for periods of time ready to accept individuals who are coming from a whole different background than what we did? Let's face it, most of us came into the church, at least back a number of years, that we've come into the church from a different culture, from a different background than what individuals today are coming. I deal with it all the time with some of the newer people who are responding to the Beyond Today telecast and other things. But they're coming out of a world that, to be honest, is pretty messed up. Society out there is pretty messed up. And when people come into a knowledge of the truth, they are influenced by that messed up society. Whether they've been into drugs or whether they've been into other alcoholism or other problems, they are messed up. But the question is, Is anybody beyond God's ability to change? Is anybody beyond God's help and God's bringing of that person to becoming a new person, a new body, a new person at all? We have to look at who we are as a church. Going back to the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to be using the Amplified Version mostly today because it's a little bit more expressive in certain things, but back in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, right at the end of the book of this chapter, the Apostle Paul says, "So come out from among them and be separate, or sever yourselves from them, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and then I will receive you kindly, and I will treat you with favor. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So when God calls us out from this world, he wants us to change. He knows that we have great need. But what we have to realize is that God's calling people from all stages in their lives. Well, part of the purpose that we are using for these breakout Bible studies is that we can be better able to deal with new people, new brethren, who are coming into the church. These studies are not meant to be intimidating. Not at all. In fact, it should be the other way around, that we are not intimidated by them. They were not meant to give all the answers. But what they are is to serve as encouragement and participation, and to give one and all an opportunity to share and to express your thoughts, your ideas to each other. To give us an opportunity to express our feelings and our thoughts based upon the Bible and our understanding of it. What is our badge, our identifying feature as members of the Church of God? I know we've all read this many a times, and it's nothing new, but back in John chapter 13, in the 13th chapter of the book of John, there's only one sign. Just like Christ only gave one sign that he was the Messiah, there really is only one sign that Christ gave that we are his people, his body of people, and he gives that over here in John chapter 13, the 13th chapter of John, and beginning with verse 34 and verse 35, he says, "And I give a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another." Was there any limit to how much Christ was willing to give to us? Was there any limit that he set upon? No. He loved us to the very end. He loved us with his whole life. He loved us so much. And then going on, he says by verse 35, "And by this then shall all men know." There's only one identifying sign that people will know that we are his disciples, and that is if we truly love one another. Now, we can define that in many ways, and I've given whole sermons about what kind of love that is and how do we show that kind of love. But we must exemplify, that is really a badge that we should carry on ourselves everywhere we go. Are we loving? Are we kind? Are we gentle? Are we willing to give the best to each other, to think the best of each other, to forgive one another, to even accept the wrong when necessary, if we have to do that. God has a lot to say about us being able to share with one another and to help one another as members of the body of Christ. So there is no other evidence that you are a truly converted member of the body of Christ than that you love your church family, that you love them to the very end. Now, it's a hard question, isn't it, sometimes, that we have to ask ourselves, is there anybody in the Church of God here or other churches, congregations, that we would not lay our life down for? I don't know. You could choose the one you think's the most undeserving, and we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to lay our lives down for that person, even though we know they are imperfect, that they maybe are doing a lot of things that are wrong? Well, we have to. But how then do we show this kind of love? Over in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, and picking it up in verse 15, a responsibility. And beginning in verse 15 and 16, he says, "Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth." That's a mouthful, isn't it? Let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, in speaking truly, dealing truly, and living truly, enfolded in love. In other words, it's wrapped in love. Our whole life. It's kind of like that's our cloak, that's our coat, that's our garments. That we are enfolded in love. Let us grow up then in every way and in all things unto Christ, who is the head, even the Christ who is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And then in verse 16, "For because of him, the whole body, the whole church, in all of its various parts, are closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and the ligaments with which it is supplied. When each part," and we can put your name in there as one of those parts of the body of Christ, every one of us is a joint or a ligament. Maybe it's an arthritic joint, but we are all joints, right? And all ligaments that we need to be working together. Together by the joints and the ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part, with the power adapted to it to its need, is working properly in all of its functions, and it will grow up to full maturity, building itself up in love. Our job is that we must all contribute. We all are to assist each other in some way. God has called all kinds of people, of all peoples, with all kinds of personalities. You ever notice that sometimes you get along with some personalities better than others, right? But that isn't any excuse for not being able to get along with all. So he has called some of all personalities, all people of differing strengths, people who have differing weaknesses. And Christ said, or Paul says, that not many noble or mighty have been called. I mean, obviously, God isn't calling the elect or the great and the mighty of this world. But how much do we sympathize and understand those needs of everybody that God is calling? It's not my choice as to who he calls. He chooses. He chooses to call individuals from all kinds of ways of life. He has called people into the church from a homosexual background. He has called people into his body from alcoholic backgrounds. He has called people into his body from drug-addicted backgrounds. He has called people into his church from sexually exploited ways of life. He has called people into his church from demonic backgrounds. If you want a real example of somebody who was called into his body from a demonic life, it was Mary Magdalene. And Christ cast out 7 demons, right? Out of her. Now, I don't know what her life was prior to Christ intervening for her, but we do know that it probably was not a pretty way of life, right? There are many indications that she was involved in lots of things that needed to be changed. And perhaps a lot of them were enabled by these demonic powers that she had. But Christ called her. And guess what? She changed, right? And she became one of the favorites, if you can say that, individuals that Christ spent time with. And she expressed her love and her appreciation in every way. Over in James chapter 2, again, in the second chapter of James. James talks us, he gives us some ideas using certain illustrations, but in James chapter 2 and verse 1 through 9, he says, "Brethren, pay no servile regard to people, and show no prejudice nor partiality." Boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? We are by nature, we are prejudiced. And human beings by nature show partiality to people they like better than others. We are just that way humanly. But he says that we ought not to be prejudiced and we ought not to show partiality. He said, "Do not attempt to hold and to practice the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, together with snobbery." You know, we can be pretty snobbish at times, all of us. And we sometimes make very quick judgments as to, well, this person, you know, I'm not sure. In the case of this one individual that I know who is recently baptized, comes out of a musical world in his background. He was involved deeply in some pretty heavy bands. He's played as a band member, band leader in some pretty major concerts across the United States. And you and I probably both know that when you get involved in those kinds of band and concerts, drugs go along with it, right? This man has probably had more drugs go through his hands than any of us will see in a lifetime. Not using them so much as giving them to others to use and making some pretty hefty profits on it. That individual who was there just a few years ago is now a member of the Church of God. Does that mean he's gotten rid of all of the thinking and the atmosphere and all of the other things out of his life? Not at all. He's funny because he wears black fingernail polish. That was part of his band culture, that he would put black fingernail polish on certain of his fingernails. Well, it's interesting that some thought that one of the first things I should tell this guy is, you can't come to church unless you take that fingernail polish off. I didn't tell him that. I didn't even tell him that before he was baptized. Because I do not read anywhere in God's Word where it says that you can't baptize somebody until they get rid of all of these side effects and side issues in our life. Do I know that sooner or later, and does he know that sooner or later it's going to go, right? It's going to leave. It's going to be gotten rid of. But anyway, I chose not to do it. It's interesting that I've had a couple of emails from people down in this area. Well, obviously he hasn't yet been told. Well, that's good. I'm glad you know it's obvious that he hasn't yet been told. Okay. And he wasn't told about it. But on the other side of the issue, guess what? Just because I didn't tell him about it doesn't mean that he hasn't been told about it. You know that? Because others have made sure he knows all of the situation and that he ought not to be wearing that. And that's okay. He comes to me and cries on my shoulder that, But he's growing, and he is changing, and he has a lot that he has accomplished through the power of God's Spirit. But anyway, he goes on here in chapter 2 of the book of James, that we ought not to have prejudice and partiality. It was very easy for me to be prejudiced against people who come from a drug background because I never have seen drugs in my whole life. I didn't grow up around. I don't know of anybody in my high school that was using drugs. Smoking? Yes. But drugs? No. And yet I now have to deal with people who have come not just around drugs, but have used and abused drugs in their life. But again, I ask the question, can God, or is drug addiction beyond God's capability of resolving? I don't think so. I don't think so. Otherwise, God would still not be calling people into his church today, would he? He wouldn't be calling people. But he is calling people, even yet. So he goes on, he said, for if a person comes into your congregation, he gets pretty specific here, into your congregation, whose hands are adorned with gold rings and who is wearing splendid apparel, and also, and then on the other side, you also have a poorer man in shabby clothes coming in, and if you pay special attention to the one who wears the splendid clothes and you say to him, sit here in this preferable seat, while you tell the poor man, stand there or sit there on the floor at my feet. If even the thoughts enter into our mind that we ought to differentiate or we ought to show favoritism to one or the other, the Apostle James is telling us we're wrong. We're wrong. Does that mean that the person may not need to put on better clothes? Sure. It may also mean that the rich people ought to take their gold rings off too, right? But time takes, all those things take time. Verse 4, it says, so are you not discriminating among your own and becoming critics and judges with wrong motives? Now, those are the two extremes. We don't deal usually in the churches with those extremes. But we deal with personality issues, behavioral issues, the thinking of individuals, maybe somewhat with dress, but are we discriminating among the people that God has called? So he says, verse 5, so listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and in their position as believers and to inherit the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But he says, verse 6, but you, in contrast, have insulted and humiliated, dishonored, and shown your contempt for the poor. Is not the rich who domineer you over you? Is it not they who drag you into law? So he comes down, he says, verse 8, so if indeed you all really want to fulfill the royal law in accordance with the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? Some neighbors aren't so neighborly too, aren't they? Some neighbors kind of get under your skin sometimes. I know we have our own personal situation up there with one of our neighbors because we're putting in a fence between our properties. And he was convinced that the fence, the corner of the properties, was in a certain place, which it just wasn't according to the map. It wasn't there, right? So we had a man come over who is into excavation and things, and he came over with his smartphone and could go on satellite, and he knew exactly how to go. And so he walked 420 feet in the right direction, and he says by his satellite, he says, according to what they say, the corner should be here. And guess what? I looked down and I was standing on on the, you know, the stake that had been put there. A long ways away from this other neighbor's idea of where it was supposed to be. But anyway, they came to realize, which was to their advantage, because where he said the line was going to take off part of their porch, which they did. And he's far better off. But anyway, it's quite interesting that the other day we came home from church, and guess what? He had taken some red string and had already lined it all the way up and down the line where it was supposed to be. That's okay. It saved me a lot of work. I have to do it myself. And he was pretty accurate. He had gone from the corners, and it was pretty obvious to me that the reason they did it was because they didn't trust us doing it. But that's okay. I still love him. Right? We still wave to each other, and we still talk, you know, as friends, a little bit. We're not, you know, the best of buddies, but we're neighbors anyway. So neighbors can be kind of upsetting at times, but do we love them? Do we love them? But he says in verse 9, but if you show servile regard and prejudice and favoritism for people, you commit sin and you are being rebuked and convicted by the law as violators and offenders. I mean, he puts a lot of emphasis upon, in his day, the discrimination that we are very capable of showing. The thing that is obvious that this instruction by James is going to become more and more needful as we see society plummet, as we see society going down the tube. Because the church today is not like it was years ago. You know that? It's just not like it was years ago. Anybody who has been in the church for more than a few years, let's say a decade or so, you probably remember that when you were invited to the church, you probably were drilled and grilled and inspected, and you had to meet certain standards before you were ever invited to the church, right? In some areas, it had to be almost nigh on to perfect to ever get the minister to allow you to come to church, all right? I don't know what God had to do after that. Once you came, I guess you were perfect and there wasn't any need for anything else to go on. But and so people came into the church. They had already reached a certain level and a certain degree of change. People had made many changes, physical changes, at least in their lives, before being invited to come to the church. So we all somewhat were on level ground a little bit when we came into the church, right? From a knowledge perspective and from obeying certain things. But that is not true today. It just is not true of the church of God today. At all. There are people who come into the church because we give them the address. They can get the address of the church off of the internet. And they can walk through our doors at any time. We do have an open church policy to where anybody who wants to come into the church can come to the church. We will deal with everything else after that, but it's an open policy. So who knows what could come into the church? You think maybe somebody could walk into the church that maybe has a drug problem? Yeah. Or an alcohol problem? Or other problems? We are an open church. People are invited to the congregation without us even knowing their names. I've never met them when they come into the church. Sometimes I have, and many times I haven't. So we're going to have a much wider variation in the church today than what we had 25 years ago, right? We're going to have people who are on lots of different standards of where they are. And that is based on our belief that the church is where God changes people. Okay? The congregation is where God works in people's lives to bring about the changes. Not necessarily out there in their own lives, and you have to come to a certain state before you can even come into the church. So it's going to become more and more necessary that we understand what James is saying in James chapter 2. That we don't discriminate and we don't feel any kind of snobbery or lack of love or consideration for people who God has called. Back in the book of Galatians. And for some of us who grew up in the church, it's not an easy change. That's not an easy position to have to deal with, right? And there are many who, frankly, would rather go back to the old and let's call people out before they get here, right? Well, that's not going to. That is not where we are going to go. Back in the book of Galatians chapter 6, going on, what is God's requirement for us? Each one of us as a member of the body of Christ. He says in Galatians 6, and beginning with verse 1, said, "Brethren, if any man or any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and are controlled by God's Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority, and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also." That's bear one another's burdens, right? That is our job. That is what God has called us to do, that we use gentleness and we show love and attention. Verse 2, so he says, "Bear and endure and carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way you fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ, the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. For if any person thinks himself to be somebody too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, when he is nobody, of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and he deludes and he cheats himself." Okay? A mouthful, right? That's not what God wants. For if any person, going on verse 4, "but let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct of his own work, and that he can have the personal satisfaction and the joy of doing something commendable without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. For every person will have to be equal to understanding and calmly receive his own little load of oppressive faults." We're all going to have them. Some are probably carried on the surface a lot more than others are, aren't they? Some sins show outwardly and some don't so much. But he says, verse 6, "but let him who receives instruction in the word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support. So do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at or scorned or disdained or mocked." And what are we doing if we show favoritism and partiality? We are mocking God. By mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. For whatever a man sows, and that only is what he will reap. So then he comes on down and he says, beginning with verse 10. In verse 10, "so then, as occasion and opportunity open up to us, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage. Be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers." That we have a huge responsibility to bear one another's burdens, to be kind. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 to 32, where he says in the last couple of verses of Ephesians chapter 4, "and become useful and helpful and kind to one another." I'm just not angry at you at all. I hope it doesn't come across that way. I look at myself, I look at our society, I look at where we are, and I look at what I hear from individuals like these two individuals that I've been talking about, what they have felt in the congregation, that they did not feel they were received with warmth, that they were not received with love and with open arms in that sense. To welcome them into the body, despite having fingernail polish on. Okay. Despite having certain things that were evident
that he would probably need. So then he says in verse 32, or the end of this chapter, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave us as individuals. That is our job, to bear others' burdens, whatever they might be. Whatever they might be. The church today is not unlike society. We are much more of a multicultural, multiracial, just a group of individuals who have come from all kinds of backgrounds and personalities and behavior. And because we are a multicultural society as far as a church, that requires more of us. It requires more patience. It requires more tenderheartedness. It requires more forbearance. And it requires more forgiveness on our part to help those people. And in no way does that mean that we do not know they will have to change certain behaviors. But can we assist and help those individuals to help one another? I'd like to tell a little story, a true story, that actually happened according to the account. It was up in a very cold part of Minnesota, in a town up there, that a pastor recognized that one of his parishioners had not been attending the congregation, had not been coming to worship services now for many weeks. And he had not gotten out to come and worship at their worship services. So one cold night, this had gone on for many months, one cold night, the pastor decides to go and visit this man who had not been attending the church. And it was a cold, snowy, bitterly, blizzardly night that he went to this man's house. When he got there, the man was sitting in front of a roaring fire in the fireplace. So the pastor came in and sat down in front of the fireplace with this parishioner. And they began to chat about this and that and everything else. They just were chatting about life, about things that go on in life. Not once did the subject come up about him not attending worship services. Not once did he even approach the subject of, well, I haven't seen you for who knows how long, Mr. So-and-so. He just didn't cover that. But they just chatted on and on and on about life and what he was doing, about his family and all these things. But just before leaving the man, after a considerable period of time that he had, and this parishioner had sat there in front of the fire, just before leaving, the pastor gets up and he goes over to the fireplace. And he takes the tongs of the fireplace and goes over and he takes a hot coal from the fire and he moves it over to the side. Doesn't say a word. He just does this as an action. He moves this hot, red hot coal over away from all the rest of it. So the pastor and the parishioner stand together and they watch as the coal goes out. As it begins to lose its heat and its redness, and it goes out. So the pastor then says warmly, good night, and he leaves. Without a word, the parishioner, however, knew that the pastor had gotten his message across. He didn't have to say a thing.
All he did is take one of those red-hot coals and he moves it over by itself, away from the rest. And guess what happens? It goes out. It goes out. And we're all the same. That's why God put us in a body, so we can get the warmth from each other, to help each other, that we then can have red-hot coals. We find over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4 and verse 9, that two are better than one, you know, because if one falls, the other one can pick him up and help him, right? But if you're on your own, it doesn't work so well, does it? We find that if one gets cold, how are you supposed to get warm, right? Two are better than one. In that way also, we help support one another. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, Proverbs 27, Solomon writes a true principle about life. And he says here in Proverbs 27, right at the end of the book, and verse 17, it says, iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It's just that we need the help of one another. I've always jokingly said, iron sharpens iron if you know how to use it correctly, right? Okay. Iron can also dull iron if you don't know how to do it correctly, right? If I take a file and I want to make a file of my hoe and make it sharp, you do it in a certain way, right, to make a sharp edge. But if I take that same file and I just go up and down on the front of that hoe, guess what? It blunts it and it dulls it. So also likewise, we sharpen one another if we truly know how to help one another with kind, supportive, gentle words of encouragement and exhortation and help. Those are the things that we all need to do to help one another. So what kind of a relationship then should we have in the body of Christ? Romans chapter 15. Romans the 15th chapter. I could say there are hundreds of other scriptures that probably I could use and get, but Romans the 15th chapter and the first 7 verses, where he says, we who are strong in our convictions and of robust faith ought to bear with the failings and the frailties and the tender scruples of the weak, and we ought to help carry the doubts and the qualms of others, and not just to please ourselves, but let each one of us make it a practice to please make happy his neighbor for his own good and for his true welcome or welfare, to edify him, to strengthen him, to build him up spiritually. For Christ did not please himself, and he gave no thought to his own interest. But as it is written, the reproaches and the abuses of those who reproached and abused you fell on me. Christ didn't deserve a single one of them. Not one of them. And yet he very willingly took the lashes. He took the stripes. He took the scourging. He took the reproaches. He took the smites on the cheek for you and for me. Are we willing to be smitten on the cheek for somebody else? For whatever was thus written in the former days was written for our instruction, that by our steadfast, patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from the Scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish the hope. Now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance, steadfastness, and who applies encouragement grant you to live in such mutual harmony and in such full sympathy with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may, with united hearts and one voice, praise and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to welcome and receive to your hearts one another, and then even as Christ has welcomed and received you for the glory of God. That's quite a mission that we all have. Over in, or back one chapter, in chapter 14, Paul also tells us, however, in verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on another, or to censure another's household servant? It's not my business or yours to pass judgment upon one whom God has called. It is your job and my job to encourage and to supply hope to that individual to live by the instructions of God. Down in verse 10, then he says, and so why do you criticize and you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you look down upon or despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. In verse 12, and so each of us shall give an account of himself and give an answer in reference to judgment to God. Then let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and to make a commitment and to endeavor never to put a stumbling block or an obstacle or a hindrance in the way of a brother. It is so easy sometimes for us all to put stumbling blocks in the path of other people. We can do that without even trying, can't we? Just by who we are, it's very easy to do. God says we are not to do that. I was going to go back to the book of John, chapter 13, the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then it says in verse 14 through 17 that we ought then to wash one another's feet, that we help remove the dirt, we help remove the sand, we help to move the grit, sometimes between the toes, right, of individuals. We exhort, we help, we pray for, we do all those things. I'm going to go over then to Hebrews chapter 10, which I think is probably the most clear of all the scriptures in regarding to our relationship, our spiritual responsibility. In chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, and beginning with verse 20, we are told by the writer of the book of Hebrews that we have a new living way. I'd like to say this new living way has five lanes in this living way. It's a new road, a new avenue. By this fresh new living way, which he initiated and he dedicated and he opened up for us through the separating of the curtain, the veil, through the Holy Spirit of the Holy of Holies, that is through his flesh. And since we have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God, he tells us then these five lanes in verse 22, let us, that is you and me, all of us together, let us all come forward and draw near with true, honest, sincere hearts, in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by the faith, by that leaning of our entire personality on God,
So the first one of these lanes is that we must draw near to God. Near to God. That's how we're going to make it. And then coming on down, he says, verse 23, so let us seize and hold fast. The second one of those lanes of this new direction, this new highway, this new way of relationship in the church of God is that we hold fast and retain without wavering the hope that we cherish and we confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable and is sure and is faithful to his word. So we draw near to God. We hold fast to the truth. And then the third lane in this new way is verse 24. And let us then consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. Studying how we may stir up, to stimulate and to incite and to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. That we consider one another and we want to watch over them and care for them. Some of them are just newborn babes in the truth. Some of them may be old men in the truth. But we all need to help one another. The fourth lane is verse 24. Do not then forsake. Verse 25. Not forsaking or neglecting the assembling of ourselves, as is the habit of some people, but to admonish and to warn and urge and to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the time approaching. The day approaching, that we must go on. It goes on in one other place there. He says, for verse 26, for if we then deliberately and knowingly, willingly sin, after once acquiring the knowledge of the truth, there is no more hope. There is no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sin, and there is no further offering to which we can look forward to. There is nothing for us then but a kind of awful, fearful prospect. The fifth lane was, and it's more in the King James language, it says, exhort one another. Exhort one another. To help one another. And why do we do these things? We find then in verse 27 and 28. Why do we do these things? Because you and I recognize and realize the seriousness of our calling by God. For anybody who is called to be a part of the body today, this is our opportunity. This is our chance. We therefore take it so seriously that we want to encourage and do whatever is capable of being done to assist, to help, to exhort, to love, to cherish all that God has put into his body. Not from a judgmental perspective, but in a loving relationship. To encourage and give strength to one another. Not to put down, but to raise up. That we might help them bear one another's burdens. We know the seriousness of our times and the seriousness of our calling. You know, I just think sometimes we fail to recognize that. I was thinking about this last week. Of how serious do I really take that calling? Because frankly, in my own estimation, in my own thinking, this is my chance. If I don't make it now, there probably is no other chance. And if I recognize that in others, how much will I extend myself to helping that person, another individual, not to lose the chance that God has given to them, that we are responsible for encouragement for tender-hearted, loving, kindly care. Exhortation, helpfulness, and a loving relationship. But the more we understand the seriousness of our life, the more we will want to do that to people God has called. One final verse I'd like to just read over Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. In the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 3 and verse 16, one of my favorite verses. He says in verse 16, "And then those who feared the Lord talked often one to another." That's what we ought to do as members of the body of Christ. We talk often to one another. We talk often of, in an uplifting, inspiring, and exhortive way of recognizing the need for reliance upon God. So they talked often to one another, and the Lord heard and he listened. You think God isn't listening in on our conversation? We may think only the NSA knows what you're saying. Okay. God knows more about what you're saying than what the NSA does. All right? He hears our conversations. He hears what we are saying. So he says, "And the Lord listened and he heard it, and he made a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance was written before him of those who reverenced and worshipfully feared the Lord and who thought on his name." And then he says in verse 17, "And those people," he says, "those who talked together, those who communed often with each other, who supported one another, who bore with one another and bore their pain and their suffering. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I publicly recognize and I will openly declare them to be my jewels, my special possession, my peculiar treasure, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." That God, when he makes up his necklace of jewels, he's going to know who they are, and he will have heard our conversations. He will have heard our communications. He will have heard our exhorting of one another, our encouragement to one another, our helpfulness to each other. God expects it. He wants it. That is our responsibility as a church family. And I can't emphasize too much that as time goes along, and I think it's going to even become more and more required as we go forward from here, that we truly do have that love one for another, and we will help, not judging whom God has called, but helping those people become the jewels that God says he will remember when he makes up his jewels. So let's all do our job as we keep this Father's Day. We are all family. Let's help one another. Let's be family. Let's help encourage and be tender-hearted and loving in doing it.